closest that we'll ever get to a committee here. But I'd like to know what the difference is this morning. If you care, or if you dare, I just invite you to send me an email, send me a text. If you want it to be anonymous, put something in the box. I was blessed by worship. I could hear y'all singing. It was awesome. If you don't have a Bible, raise a hand. We want to put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, continuing our study through the Word this morning. Don't be bashful. We want you to be able to see it. And if I say something wrong, to point it out. More important that you hear from the Word than you hear from me. Can you turn me up just a little bit? I can't hear myself at all. Sorry about that, guys. There, that's good. All right. Good to see you guys. Did I see Brett earlier somewhere? Is he here? Where is he? Out there. Oh, the preaching time. Just kidding. All right, Air Force is open game then. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are worthy of our praise, our worship, our devotion. Lord, we're grateful to be able to gather here and do just that, to worship you. And Father, now would you speak through your living word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and if you turn there, you'll recognize that this chapter begins with a therefore. And we've learned that as a part of good Bible study, wow, now I'm a little hot, I think, that whenever we see the word therefore, we should seek to know what it's there for. And if we consider the things that Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, we'll remember that he charged him to stir up the gift that was within him. And I understand there was a whole bunch of discussion and question in your various growth groups this week about those things. So in the weeks to come, we're going to put together something a lot more intensive on that. A study on the gifts, biblical examples of those gifts, where those gifts are used, application in the body of Christ. So stay tuned for that. It may actually be more like a classroom thing where we can come and you guys can ask questions and all that. I think it would be profitable for us as a church. So Paul says, stir up the gift, Tim. Don't fear. Remember, don't fear. Or remember, he did not give us a spirit of fear. Or we have not received a spirit of fear from God, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. I was kind of hoping you guys would say that with me. Remember, you were challenged to learn that verse. You know, it's so cool. I came in this morning, and one of our young ladies from children's ministry ran in and came up to my desk and shared that verse with me. That was her challenge verse for the week. You have another one as we go a little bit further. It's shorter. Don't worry. He told them not to be ashamed of the gospel. Remember, he's writing from a prison cell that he was incarcerated for sharing the gospel, and he's saying, Tim, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but be prepared to join me in suffering. He tells him to hold fast to sound doctrine that he received from Paul, as many had begun to turn away. So you, therefore, he says, be strong in the grace. And it's such an interesting imperative here. Remember, that's not a suggestion, but more of a command of vital importance. Be strong in the grace. Throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, we read, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men. But in these last words of Paul, before he's beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ, his urgent instruction to Timothy is, my son, be strong in the grace. Legalism will destroy the church. Be strong in the grace, Timothy. Strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And we'll continue to hear Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong. I think as he's ministering in Ephesus, I think Paul says it like over 25 times as he writes. And many people read into that and they assume certain things about the character of Timothy, that he was cowardly or that the challenges were too great. And I don't think that we can really do that. I think most of us, if we were put in the shoes of Timothy and the circumstances of this church, I think we would welcome a continual encourager telling us to be strong. If you've served in ministry in any capacity, greeting at the door or serving on the grounds and maintenance or any of that, I think you would welcome an encourager continually saying, be strong. So, exhortation, encouragement, that's one of the spiritual gifts, right? If you have that, use that in the body of Christ. You men that joined us yesterday for breakfast and Bible study, first off, got some perfectly cooked, thick-cut bacon, right? But after that, yeah, exactly. Melt in your mouth, it was described as pretty awesome. Fat content was just right. And it was cooked by a vegan. A recovering carnivore, though. After that, Andy shared with us about God's grace, God's unmerited, unearned favor, as was exhibited in his life and his testimony. For any of you that have struggled to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you, as Andy did yesterday, to read Why Grace Changes Everything by Pastor Chuck Smith. It will affect you. I encourage you to do that. But let's keep going where we are. Verse 2, he says, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Hold fast to the gospel and the things I've taught from the scriptures among many witnesses. Don't just store them up. Don't just accumulate knowledge. Pour it back out to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Notice it doesn't say pour it back out to talented men or educated men or dynamic men. It says faithful men. You guys might remember Jesus telling the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. I won't read it this morning. We've kind of got a long passage I want to try to get through. I should start my timer now. By the way, Jim set the stage, right? I get a mulligan, a start over. If things aren't going well, we can... Grace, mercy, and peace. Parable of Talents, Matthew 25. You can write that down, check it out later, and I encourage you to do that. In summary, there was a master who was going on a long trip. He was going to a foreign land, and before leaving, he entrusted some of his servants with talents. A talent was a sum of money. It was actually a great sum of money, but the story says, or the parable says, that to one he gave five, to another he gave two, and yet another he gave one. And to one that he gave five, upon the return of the master, he received back the five that he had given him in addition to another five. And to the one that he gave two, a small amount, that one he received back the two that he had given and an additional two. And when the time for accounting came with their master, they heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." To the one whom he'd given one, he received back the one that he was entrusted with and no more. The one that was given one, he had kept it, he buried it, he kept it safe, but that servant did not invest it in others nor deposit it with anyone else. He kept it. And that servant received these words, "You wicked and lazy servant." Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul's saying, "Timothy, steal all my sermons. Everything that you've heard from me, pour it back out into the lives of others. Give them all away. Don't hold on to them. Don't take in a bunch of information and just let it swell you. Pass it on. Commit it to faithful men and faithful women that are then going to do the same. One of our youth leaders, Joe Bailey, was given the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning at a neighboring church. And as Joe was doing his preparation for that, we had a chance to sit down and go over his sermon, go over what the Lord had given him to deliver to those people this morning. And I don't want to wrongly take credit for anything, but as I was reading it, I was reading things that had been poured into Joe over the years that had been poured into me over the years. And we got a chance to talk about this verse and how that's supposed to happen. As we learn, as the Word is delivered to us and explained to us, that we're then to do that in the lives of the people around us. And I'll tell you something else, that it wasn't until I started studying the Word of God to prepare to pour it into others that my learning really took off. And I'm not talking about when I became a pastor. I mean opportunities like Andy had yesterday to share in a Bible study, or just to answer questions from my friends or coworkers that I didn't know the answers to, but I would study it then in a way that I could pour it back into others. And it changed everything for me in my life. So what we have received freely, we need to freely give, freely pass that on to others. And in one of your lists last week, if you're in a growth group and we had those lists about the different spiritual gifts, or this section is really about offices in the church, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for, here's the reason, right? None of these gifts are for us, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So two-faceted responsibility there. You guys are to do the work of the ministry, and you're to build up the body of Christ. So these things that are poured into you, or as Paul says, heard by you, and you then commit them to others. You do the work of the ministry. And that's one of the way that our church grows. As you guys pour these things back out, as you guys invite your friends, some of you guys are doing awesome. We seem to have an abundance of a certain demographic here, age group. But understand, church, that we are always one unfaithful generation away from the church going dormant, like it has in places like Europe. That can happen here in the United States. Paul now goes on in verse 3, and he gives several examples of what it's like to be a faithful servant of Christ. And if I'm honest, as I read through this, I'm not sure it's the best sales pitch to give. But I can attest to the truth of it. I can attest to the accuracy of it. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight. And now he says in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ, as Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Again, we have a therefore, right? And this therefore goes directly back to if we are going to be faithful as a Christian, if we are going to commit these things that are being poured into us to faithful men, then we'll be rich, right? Isn't that what we're told? Then we'll be rich, we'll be famous, we'll get toys and prizes and all that if we're a good Christian. That's not in the Bible. You might see it on TV, but he says, no, it's going to be hard. And you should know that. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier. Right? Not just a soldier, but as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is being a good soldier all about fun and games? This part isn't for you Air Force people. Just kidding. Kidding. It doesn't matter what branch of service you enter. They call it entering the service. Right? Why do they call it that? Why do they call it entering the service? Because you are now a slave. Right? You are now a servant of the U.S. government. You'll now do what someone else wants you to do. You'll now do what someone else wants you to do when they want you to do it. You might have to go where you don't want to go, with people you don't want to go with, to do things you don't want to do. Things you may disagree with. But as a good soldier, you're going to follow others. I don't know too many people, even in the Air Force, that describe their time in the service as being fun. Most of you, if I ask you how long you were in, you'll tell me 6 years, 22 days, because you had that countdown going on continually. Other than my recruiter. He was a liar. A lying machine. Anyway. Where do you get your orders to be a good soldier of Christ? Paul lays it out here, gives that instruction, but where do we get those orders? Right here, right in this book that we are going through as a church, and we're allowing this book to go through us as a church. This book tells us if we want to be great, here's how you become great. Be a servant of all. That's not easy. How about when you're washing people's feet and they're throwing darts at your back? Be a servant of all. Not easy. He goes on with an example of a soldier in verse 4. Again, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So the second reason he gives for being like a good soldier is their single focus. And I wonder, does that describe us? Does that describe me? Their lack of distraction by meaningless, trivial things, because a good soldier can't afford it. Right? If you realize that you are under attack or you're actively engaged with the enemy, you're probably not checking your likes on social media or any other affairs of this life. Those things pale in comparison. It is about the fight for the good soldier. And then he gives a reason for it, right? He says at the end of this verse, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That should be our entire motivation. Gratitude and love toward Jesus. This is probably a tangent I don't need to take, but have you ever considered, in a day and age where it's common for people to quit when it's hard, what makes a soldier fight? What keeps them in the fight? What causes them to charge into not just potential, but probable death? I don't know if you guys have ever looked into or studied, probably not, but engagements like D-Day or other times like that where the first wave of soldiers and the second wave of soldiers and the third wave of soldiers that are going to crest the hill are running into imminent death and they know it. What makes them do that? Patriotism, yeah. A sense of duty, yes. Belief in a cause, of course. But even greater than that is that they were following a leader that they believed in. A cause is important, of course. but it was following a leader. Paul says, don't be distracted by the affairs of this life or the noise of our surroundings. Follow Jesus, the one who enlisted us as his followers. From a secular point of view, okay, totally different. This comes from what gives soldiers strength, or why do soldiers fight? This is, let me see here, from the U.S. Army Combined Arms Center, okay? It says different things motivate different individuals to fight. However, researchers generally believe that five factors kindle and sustain a fighting spirit: group cohesion, unit allegiance and pride, ideology and patriotism, lack of alternatives, right? It's a good one. Self-preservation and leadership. So those are the fives that they promote. But then it says, however, all these motivating factors tend to deteriorate after prolonged exposure to combat, except for one: small unit cohesion. I think they meant to say growth groups. Living life together, arm in arm. He gives another example in verse 5. Paul often speaks of athletics and wrestling and Olympic-type games. He says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And I think the meaning of this example is pretty plain to see. We don't get to make up the rules. Right? We don't get to decide how things are going to go. You don't get to enter the Boston Marathon and decide you'll jog the first half and you're going to take a bus for the second half. Right? Or if you guys have been watching the Stanley Cup Finals, you've seen goals scored. Or goals scored in the hockey game, and the red light goes off flashing, right? The fans go wild, high fives all around until it's reviewed. And then we see that a player was in the crease, or there was too many men on the ice, or there was goalie interference, and then it doesn't count, right? That goal comes back because it wasn't according to the rules. And being an athlete is hard, right? You can't just show up. It takes discipline. It takes practice, practice, and practice. And when we get our shot to go in the game, we need to follow the rules, right? Not our rules. We can't look at sin in our own life and call it something else. We can't look at sin in our own life and somehow try to justify it before God, lying to ourselves and lying to others because we think or we feel, and God will just have to understand. Or God does understand. I'm sorry, you don't get to make up the rules as you go as an athlete, and you certainly don't get to as a Christian if you want to receive a crown. Another example he gives in verse 6, the hard-working farmer. And I love that he puts hard-working in the title of a farmer. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. I don't know how many of you know real farmers. It seems like our country is doing its best to wipe out all of our smaller farmers. But my uncles and my cousins, when I was growing up, had a farm. And I don't ever remember stopping by the farm morning or night and not being greeted by somebody. They were there all the time. They were working all the time. And some of you guys have gardens or you have animals and maybe even a bigger operation we might call like a gentleman's farm or something. Even on a small scale like that, it's work. It's a lot of work. And even when you work hard and you till up the ground and break up the hard soil and plant the seeds and water the seeds and pull out the weeds, it takes a long, long time to see any fruit. Sometimes you do all the work, and then there's a prolonged cold snap, or there's too much rain, and there's no fruit that year. And the labor just continues. Paul says, this is supposed to be hard work. Like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer. It's not like walking through the farmer's market, right? I love that. I want one of these, and one of those, and two of those. Some of you have seen me there over the years. There's labor involved in it. And it might be a long, long time of investment before there's any return. And if we expect a return, check this out, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. So if we expect a return, we need to partake first. And in a farming sense, we think, oh, we get the new potatoes or we get the first tomatoes or any of that. But here, it means that if I'm studying a passage, preparing to teach a passage, I need to first apply that to my own life. And I need to be living this book. I'm not to be a lazy servant. I can't make up my own rules and compromise or allow sin to continue in my life unchecked. Paul's saying, Timothy, practice what you preach, brother. And he says in verse 7, this really should be our verse of the week. You can scratch it out. Don't scratch it out in your bulletins, but you can write this one in your bulletins. He says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. This follows the examples Paul gives to Timothy and has application there, but it also has application for us. For these examples, as a soldier, as a good soldier, if you don't endure hardship and avoid entanglements with the affairs of this life, if you quit, you will never win the fight. As an athlete, if you try to make up your own rules, if you're undisciplined, if you don't practice, and give it your all, you will never win the race and receive a crown. And as a farmer, if you don't work on the hot days and the hard days and the days that you're sore, or if you only plant the fields and you don't tend the fields and water the fields and weed the fields, if you quit too soon, you'll never see the harvest. 2 points of application for us as a church. In our world, with noise competing all of the time, how often do we stop and consider these things? I encouraged all you guys that are in growth groups last week on your homework to do that, to just slow down, to take time to actually sit with the Lord and read the questions. Consider what was read and what was said during the message, and then consider the application in your own life, to meditate on it, to chew upon it, that the Lord may give you understanding. That is so important, gang, and it is so rare to actually do, to consider what I say. And consider it to see what the Lord may give you for understanding in it. Second point of application for our church, I think the Lord wants to do great things in us. I think He wants to do great things with us. I think He wants to do great things in us, in your families, in this community, in the lives of your friends, in the lives of your unsaved family members. We can't be lazy. We need to remain faithful when it's hard. Too many Christians, too many churches give up right before the harvest was to come in. Let that not be us, church. Now he says, remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus is unlike any other. Unlike Muhammad, unlike Buddha, unlike Confucius. Jesus was raised from the dead. He is the one and only living God. Raised from the dead according to the gospel. Verse 9, he says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." Not that Paul is an evildoer, but he's being punished and he's suffering in jail just as an evildoer would do, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained, he says. "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Consider that. The word of God is not chained. And I examine that against my own life. What did I do this week or last week for the kingdom of God? Paul wrote this from prison, and it's a letter ministering to us today. That's the impact that he had in circumstances where we might just quit or give up or get discouraged or stop or tend to ourselves and look to ourselves and worry about ourselves. But he's like, well, I can write. I can do that. I endure all things. I take it for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And then he says this, if we deny him, he will also deny us. I got to address that just quickly. Who's he quoting here? Jesus, right? It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 10, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Some of you, I know, your minds are going back to a time where somebody said, "Are you a Christian?" Well, not like that, or whatever. And you think, this applies to you. I want to remind you of Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus. "I do not know him." And Jesus comes back and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Not just if you love me, you can squeak in. "If you love me, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Be in the ministry." What Paul's talking about here, what Jesus was talking about there, is if you reject him, you make that choice. And all of you, gang, have been exposed to the gospel. You know that good news. You know that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, and he died on a piece of wood, nailed to a tree to pay the price for our sins. And the Bible tells us that there's one way to heaven, and it's through him. If we want to go about it a different way, if we want to do it our way, that's denying him. And he'll deny you before his Father. We should know that. But the condemnation of "I once did this" or "I once did that," that's forgivable. That's restorable. Verse 13, I love this. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Just like our lack of belief doesn't make his truth untrue, right? And if we remain unfaithful, if we mess up, he will always be faithful. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's who he is. Remind them. Last words, right? This is so important, Paul says to Timothy. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about with words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. If you write in your Bibles, you could write, "This is the social media verse," right? If you don't write in your Bibles, consider writing in your Bible. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Our words are important. And he says, be diligent. That's the title of your message this morning. Be diligent, not passive, not complacent, not satisfied. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've all heard that before, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. What in the world does it mean? What does it mean to rightly divide something? I mentioned there's one particular demographic here that's larger than others. So you parents of young children, what does it mean to divide something rightly? There's one piece of cake left, and I got two kids. How do you divide that rightly? Eat it yourself. Right down the middle, right? We used to say, okay, one of you cut, one of you choose. I don't think it can be more precise, even with like Nick's lasers, than that, right? I'm not going to be cheated, but I'm not going to give more away. Rightly dividing the truth, making the way straight. We were following somebody in a vehicle the other day, or I thought we were, kind of just could see him around the corners, but those things obscure our view. You know, making the way straight that we could see. Dividing the word of truth means right down the middle, right? A balanced approach. Don't pick and choose our little tokens or our little points, but in the context of Scripture, look at all of it balanced. Rightly dividing the truth. Cut it straight when it comes to the Word of God. No agenda. This is what it says. Verse 16, but shame profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I love this letter. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, I can walk away from those futile arguments. I don't have to engage. And he continues on. Shun, he says. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know what that is? Our late night talk shows. Right? I mean, what a description. Profane and idle babblings. Anybody ever watch a late night talk show and come away saying, I feel filled. I feel more spiritual. Edified, build up, encouraged in the Lord. Oh, it's idle babblings. Profane, increasing ungodliness. And their message, verse 17, will spread like cancer. My Bible says cancer. Yours might have a more accurate translation and say like gangrene. That's really where the original word comes from. Their message will spread like cancer. Then he names names. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. What does gangrene or cancer do? It rots. It rots and it spreads. And if it's not tended to, it kills. Now, these can be things that Paul talks about in Philippians. Pastor Jim's going through Philippians with us. In chapter 2 in Philippians, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, but that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. It can be that. And it can also be anything else that takes our focus off of Jesus, takes our focus off of the gospel, takes our focus off of the work he has for us as a church that's united in him. Anything that divides us. Paul basically says, if you see it, kill it. Or it will spread. First, it'll make us sick, and then it'll spread to other areas of the body and eventually bring death, unless you cut it out. In verse 18, he says, who have strayed concerning the truth. That's the effect of this. Strayed according to the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. I won't get too far into that, but there is a group today that says the resurrection has already occurred. Does it seem like we're living in the kingdom age? That Satan is bound? If he is, he's got way too long of a leash. That is not the truth. The resurrection has not. Jesus, the first of the resurrection, that has occurred. We have not yet been resurrected. This is not the kingdom age. That is a lie that Jehovah's Witnesses and others spread. Where are we? Verse 19. Paul names them by name, right? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone who knows the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is a high standard, isn't it, that he sets in this chapter. Nevertheless, God has a plan. God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not overcome it. Verse 20, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Okay, so in a vessel or in a big house, or in a big house there are different vessels, right? We have different containers. We may have a vessel that we use to hold wine. Not you guys, but we may have a vessel that we have to hold wine or to hold something of honor in our home. And then we may have another vessel that we use to store trash. You know, it's a lesser vessel or made of wood or made of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and now useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So how do we cleanse ourselves? I mean, if I read that and it says I can, I want to know. The next verse, he says, flee. Remember a couple of weeks ago, our sermon title was Flee and Pursue? He returns to that here. Flee also youthful lusts. Paul, an older pastor writing to a younger pastor. Does this just apply to younger men? Flee from youthful lusts? No. You middle-aged men, you middle-aged women, flee from youthful lusts. You older men, I wish it got easier. Flee from youthful lusts. Run from it. Sometimes that is our best defense, is to run. Flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then if we are going to flee from something, if we're going to run from something, the best way to do that is to be in pursuit of something else. Right? This is the note-taking time. This is going to be on your growth group. Pursue righteousness. Go after it. What does that mean? What does that look like? Practically. Go back to our verse of the week. Consider these things, that the Lord may give us understanding. What does it mean to pursue righteousness? What does it mean to pursue faith? Pursue love. Pursue peace. Go after it like you're a hunter. Pursue it. Pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But, verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, pass the stuff on, right? Able to teach, patient. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Guess what? This is a hard part of being a Christian. You are going to be surrounded with people that are in opposition to you. Anybody have King James Version? I like that a lot better here, actually. King James Version, I think, says, correcting those who are opposing themselves. Isn't that such a great description of folks? Even the stagnant ones we were talking about. They know the truth. They know what they should be doing. They know we should be diligent. We should be pursuing these things. But we're opposing ourselves. We're holding ourselves back from all that the Lord wants for us. But correcting, we're going to continually have to correct false gospels around us and mistruths. And not that we're the sin police, and he starts this with be strong in the grace, right? We don't want a bunch of legalists. That's why we got a river out back. Not really, but yeah, sort of. I don't care if you're out back or out front, just somewhere other than here. But in humility, correcting those in opposition. If, here's the why, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's why. And that they may come to their senses. There's the restoration. Just come to your senses. Right? Stop doing those things. Stop thinking those things. Stop being in opposition to the truth. Come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, which they don't realize they're in. Maybe we don't realize we're in if we're going down that path, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Heavy chapter. My encouragement, my challenge this week is to consider these things. Take some time with the Lord. Open your Bible up back to this chapter. I say, Lord, there's a lot of stuff in here. I just want to consider this before you. Maybe I understand what you have for me. Maybe I don't understand. But I'm going to take some time and consider it with you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. The more we learn, the more we realize and recognize and confess that we just don't know. Lord, your word talks about the heart being a deceiver and the wisdom of man just not being able to discern, not being able to understand. So Lord, as we consider these things and we listen to you, Father, and how they apply, what should they change? What should they reinforce? Lord, how can we encourage others? And where in our life are the opportunities to now pass these things on? That we are to be like the soldier, like the athlete, like the hardworking farmer. We're to be diligent, Lord. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, remind us daily this week of these things as we consider them before you? We pray all this in unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace.